The last couple of weeks, we have been focused on what many of us consider the greatest of Jesus' parables. We heard how he told a story about a man who had two sons, and a couple of weeks ago, we heard about the first son, actually the younger son, and then last week, we focused on the older son, and today, we're going to talk about both sons and what that has to do with their relationship with the Father. And what it has to do with us. We'll be reading in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, and today reading through verse 32. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Lord God, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the Spirit who brought it to be written, remembering the words of Jesus. Thank you that you now take that Word and apply it in our hearts. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Luke 15, beginning at verse 11. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I still remember being afraid that my younger brother would be faster than me. Some of you have met Kirby. He was born nearly 3 years after me. I grew big early. He grew big late. So I was always much bigger than him. And in our daily outdoor ball games, I'd say by the time I was 10 or so, I realized that this 7-year-old was gaining on me from behind. That he was faster than I was, which just couldn't be. I mean, how was I going to sustain the image that I was totally better than him if, in fact, this runt of a brother could outrun me? I remember having the same fear about our grades. Grades came pretty easily to both of us, and I remember being afraid, what if he does better than I did? What if he surpasses me? I just couldn't have that. Now, why was that deep inside of me? Well, that's what I ask myself now. And actually, he did turn out faster and smarter than me, and that's okay. I'm all right with that now. But as a child, I was really, really worried about that. You know, it's one of the most interesting parts of psychology, this whole business of birth order. If you read some things about that, it's hard to miss it because it's come out of psychology into pop psychology and into popular culture. We hear these terms. It's not gospel truth, but it rings true to us in lots of ways. Those of us that have kids, we remember when we were kids. And actually, if we pay attention, office dynamics often work with these kind of roles. There's an eldest child who tends to have certain patterns, as do the youngest children in the family, and the middle children who end up being shaped in particular ways. And if I use the term conforming child or rebellious child, you know what I'm talking about. You've been one of those, or seen one of those, or you just know how that works. You know, psychologists write books about this in our generation, but this is not new knowledge for humanity. And the biblical writers knew these patterns even if they weren't using the same vocabulary. And so we have these sibling stories all the way through the scripture describing how human life works. For example, all the way back in Genesis 4, first set of brothers, Cain and Abel, the older brother was totally threatened by the younger brother, apparently doing better with his sacrifice to the Lord than the older brother had done. And so Cain solved this problem by killing Abel. Sibling rivalry goes over the top right at the beginning. And it was a sign of things to come. Flip over. Genesis 27. Esau and Jacob desperately want the blessing of their papa Isaac. By law in their time, the blessing was due to the elder brother Esau. But Jacob wanted that blessing, and Jacob's mama wanted Jacob to have that blessing. I mean, here's an interesting study in family dynamics all by itself. And so she schemes with Jacob to rookie to Papa Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead of to Esau. And then Jacob has to flee out of town for his life. Flip to the New Testament, Mary and Martha, both followers of Jesus. Martha's default mode was active service. She knew how to serve. She liked serving. She was a busy woman. She was a busy hostess the day that Jesus dropped by the house. But there's Sister Mary, and they're sitting at Jesus' feet, taking in every word he said, like she had all the time in the world, and we've got these guests, and this is what's going on in Martha's mind because she sees her sister Mary just sitting there. Most of us, I think, assume that Mary's the younger of the two because that's often how these family dynamics work. Actually, the gospel doesn't say which one was younger, but Mary had this capacity to just sit and be present to the Lord. And Martha didn't think well of her because of it. And Mary undoubtedly had her own critique of Martha. Sisters, wired differently. And it points button heads. This is how it works. Did work and does work. Then you have the greatest of Jesus' parables, which he told about two brothers. And the story instantly connects with us on multiple levels because we have lived this. We have said these things. Will more blessing for him be less blessing for me? Why don't you treat us the same? He is such a screw-up. He is such a self-righteous jerk. At least that sounded in our house. Maybe it never sounded in your house. My guess is, though, that it did. Whether you grew up with 10 siblings or as an only child, in one way or another, we come into these kinds of kindred relationships with family and friendships and workplace and church. And these relationships touch deep places in our hearts, and they tap into deep feelings And a lot of times, deep dysfunction in our lives, and it shapes how we relate to God. And so these brother-sister relationships become venues for us to grow up in Jesus. They're venues for great love. They're also venues for great sin. And thus, for the Lord to do some of His greatest reformation work within us. And so, one time when Jesus was having dinner with some non-conforming children, tax collectors and sinners, Luke says, and some conforming children on steroids, the Pharisees, they were standing around the edge, these conforming children were, criticizing those ne'er-do-wells in the middle of the room with Jesus, and He saw who's in the room, and so He told them a story. He didn't just teach them straight up about this simmering kind of rivalry, sibling rivalry He could feel between them. He told them a story about some brothers. With all of these brotherly relationships woven into it in a subtle sort of way. He said there was a man who had two sons, which meant that they weren't just related to the father. Because he had two sons, they were related to each other. And that was the rub. And Jesus knew how subtle this could be, so even in His language, it's very subtle, but there's a point that He makes at every turn in the story. He told about a younger son who had gone to the far country with a part of the family inheritance that the father had given to him. He totally blew it. He made a mess of his life. He pretty much wrecked himself. And he wasn't even sure he'd be received home if he went home, but he decided to go home, and sure enough, he was received with open arms. Even though he wanted only to be just a servant now, he couldn't bring off being a son. He wanted to be a servant. The father wouldn't let him be simply a servant. And as soon as he grabs him in a bear hug, he starts calling for robe and ring, the symbols of sonship, and he describes his son in this way. My son is home. What do you think that affirmation sounded like to a guy who thought he was no longer worthy to be a son? The father says, my son is home. What an affirmation, But you see, that's also the complication, because if he really was a son, then he's still brother to the elder brother who's been doing his duty the whole time. And the younger son's off blowing part of the family estate. So you can see how what was already a whole different way of being between elder brother and younger brother is on a course for a head-on collision. And sure enough, when the elder brother comes home from the working in the field, and he asks who this party's for. He hears the music and the dancing, and the servant told him, your brother came home and your dad's throwing him a big party. And the words that really galled him were, your brother. No brother of mine, stinking, no good. So he went about to go in, and when his dad came out to appeal to him to come in and join the party, he referred to that total failure not as my brother, but as this son of yours. Subtle, but definitely unmistakable message. And his dad, who hears this, doesn't respond in kind and say, my son again. As he said earlier, he invited him into the party and said, we've got to celebrate because your brother is home. You cannot be son to the father without being brother to the father's other children. And it's not just in the stories Jesus tells, it's in the whole of the gospel story. Jesus calls 12 disciples, and in effect, he makes them a band of brothers. And you can be sure that they had all the usual brother issues. Like, who's going to get to be next to Jesus when he comes into his kingdom? Remember that conversation? Man, doesn't that sound like brothers? Jesus had literal brothers among them. Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. He also had some guys who didn't even think of each other as brothers. They could have been blood enemies. Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector in that culture were blood enemies. Jesus brought them into the circle and made them brothers. So you've got all kinds of dynamics going on in this circle of 12 brothers. And now through Jesus, they're calling God Father. So they're not strangers to each other. They're family. They're brothers with a father in common. It carries on. Book of Acts, early church. Sibling rivalry, Acts 6. The Greek-speaking part of the church is complaining that the Aramaic-speaking part of the church is getting more food than they are. Sounds just like home, doesn't it? His piece of the pie is bigger than mine. I mean, there it is, right there in the book of Acts. Jesus is clear. The whole New Testament is clear. You have a personal relationship with the Father, but it's never been private. If He's your Father, then this guy next to you who has Father in common with you is your brother. And that brotherly relationship is joined at the hip with your relationship with the Father. Even though your brother and sisters are obviously nitwits. I mean, it's clear that they're nitwits. And it all gets pulled together into this relationship with the Father. And Jesus has done this by design. Those who think that they do not need the church to follow Jesus are not following the Jesus of the Bible. They're following some Jesus of their own imagination. Because Jesus' design is to put us together under the love of the Father so that He can reshape our hearts and bring the love for the Lord into full and proper union with love for neighbor. You remember what He said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. And a second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as children of the Father, here we have these brothers and sisters with us in which God works to bring us into a greater kind of love. So, Jesus has no doubt that these people around you are your brothers and sisters because He's brought you to be the child of the Father. And He wants us to know that it's in this context that we begin finally to absorb that the Father's not just fair, but He's gracious. How many of you have had the task in the kitchen of dividing the dessert for all the members in the family? Let me ask, how many of you just randomly cut pieces of different sizes for the kids? You don't do that, do you? I mean, you do your dead level best to get the pieces the same size because you know that war is going to break out if all the pieces are of different size, right? But even so, you can only get them approximately the same. And how many children have scoped out these pieces to see which one is the biggest? I mean, they're close. I mean, they're really, really close. But it's really all about getting the biggest one. So Sarah and I did what lots of parents do. We adopted this rotation of days. It was we have three daughters, one girl's day each day. And everything that happened that day, it was her pick first. No questions asked. Piece of dessert, who got to sit where in the car, whatever it was. On her day, she got first pick. You know what? We did that just to stop fights by trying to make things as fair as we could. And you know, the Heavenly Father could do that. He can make life fair. But actually, He's not settling for that. He's reaching higher. If He were making life fair, you and I'd be in deep trouble. He's going for grace. And he apportions that grace in different sorts of ways because we're different sorts of children. We're oldest, we're youngest, we're conforming, we're rebelling, we're all manner of kinds of children and combinations thereof. And so this ever-wise Father doesn't settle for being fair. And thus life doesn't work exactly the same for each of us. He's intent on being gracious. He's so gracious that he's like this dad who receives this total failure of a son home with a bear hug. He's so gracious that he went out to appeal to another son who was in a major self-righteous pout and was being a horse's patoot. He's so gracious that he brings grace to us in ways that are specific to who we are. Younger, older, whatever. He's so gracious that He actually wants to bring us to the place where we prefer that our brother get the bigger piece. Not because we're showing off, not because we're being polite, but because he's brought us to that place where, of course, we want our sister and brother to have the best. It flows up and out of us as children of the Father and sisters and brothers of each other. Now, how's that for a change in life? But it's the Lord's ambition for us. He works it into us not by being fair, but by being so much more than fair. He's gracious to us. And it's a lifetime project. And this is not something we accomplish on our own. It's why we're so totally dependent on the other elder brother in the story. Did you miss the other elder brother? This is not the one who's in the story. This is the one who told the story. I mean, think. The son of my father is my brother. And Jesus is the Father's Son. And the Father said so at his baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And the Gospel tells us that he's been the Father's Son since forever. And that he came to bring us home to the Father. You have an elder brother who, far from resenting the mess in your life that you bring into the Father's house, he left the Father's house to come seek you in your mess and bring you home, mess and all, to the Father. That's the nature of this elder brother. And to be right with the Father, we're totally dependent on this one who's always been right with the Father. And to be right with our sisters and brothers, we're totally dependent on this one who's always been right with sisters and brothers. He's our elder brother, in the best sense of the word. He goes before us and calls us to follow him. And he tells stories to us that make plain that we are the sons and daughters of God Almighty. And thus, brothers and sisters to each other. One of the great joys in this season of our lives, Sarah's and mine, is that our daughters actually like each other now. These three girls. It helps that they don't live in the same house and share the same kitchen. I mean, that really does help. But now when we get together as a family, one of the greatest joys for us is just seeing them interact with each other as sisters. And you've seen this. You've seen this in various segments of your own family. When we live together in the church, different as we are, and our hearts are knit together in love, and we're getting over some of this junk that comes with the sibling rivalry patterns of our lives, when we're getting over that and growing in love and connected with each other, you know whose heart is filled with joy? It's the Heavenly Father. He sees his kids together, and it brings joy to his heart. You know, we've seen both weeks as we've looked at the parts of this parable that Jesus didn't finish the parable, but I think I know what ending he'd like, and the ending that he'd like to play out right here at St. Giles. That the elder brother heard his father's plea and came into the party. And the first thing he did was to go over to his failed brother and give him a bear hug, just like his dad. And then the first thing that the younger son would say was, "I'm so sorry to have let you and Dad down." And then more hugs would follow, along with lots of laughter and lots of love. St. Giles, friends, look around. These around you are daughters and sons of the Heavenly Father, and that makes them your brothers and sisters. And the party's begun, and the father's looking on, and the hugs are ready. Let's pray. Lord, you give such good gifts. Thank you. Thank you for calling us as those who had wandered far and making us daughters and sons. Thank you for bringing us home. Thank you that you did not leave us trying to prove how good we are through the good things we do. Thank you that you've welcomed us into the party of grace. Thank you that we get to be next to each other as sisters and brothers, and receiving your love and relating in your love and growing in your love to prefer one another. And that then together as your family, we get to shine with your love for a world who's still wandering, lost, and in desperate need of your Father's love and of some sisters and brothers. Lord, let us be that in full fashion. And we pray in the Savior's name. Amen.